morning and welcome to Atlanta Chinese Christian Church North. Once again, we are so happy that you have come out to worship our awesome God with us. I see a good number of new faces, so if this is your first time with us, we really want to welcome you, and we hope that towards the end of our worship service, we will have the opportunity to get to know you in person. And I know that I hear a lot of people are coughing, and I'm assuming that a lot of us are probably suffering from the allergy because spring is coming. But why don't we come to the Lord's throne of grace? Let's pray together once again. Commit all of our worries and burdens to God and ask Him to take care of us. Let us do that. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful. Grateful to be alive. Grateful to be your people. Grateful to have a God that cares for us. A God that is so big, so good, and so awesome. Lord, we know that we all come into your holy presence today with different things on our mind. I know that maybe some of us were just really happy. Things have been going well. We've experienced your goodness and faithfulness in our lives, and we want to thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I know that for some of us, we didn't come with such happiness in our life. There may be things in our life that are really just weighing us down. It may be our physical health. Could be just the allergy that is really troubling us. Could be other conditions that has been going on for a while and we don't know what to do with it. And it is really creating a lot of inconveniences in our lives. It could be relational issues, deep hurts, especially with the people that we know and love deeply. We don't know how things came to the way they are right now. It seems like we're in a lose-lose situation. No matter what we do, we cannot make things better. There may be other issues that trouble us. But Lord, I pray that whatever burdens that we may have in our life this morning, we will truly surrender them before your throne of grace. Whatever troubles us, whatever is bothering us, God, we know that only you and you alone can help us. So we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to ask you to take away these things from us. We know that we may still have to face them, but we pray for the strength, we pray for the grace, we pray for the wisdom to endure and to know how to proceed. Lord, our desire is to honor you and glorify you. We know that the goal of our life is not about having comfort and conveniences. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to do what is right, even when the right thing is the hardest thing to do. Lord, this morning we come to worship you. May you prepare our hearts and our minds. May we gain a glimpse of your glory, of your presence, so that we can be reassured that hope may be restored in our life, to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we are going through. So thank you, Lord, for accepting us just the way we are, for allowing us to approach you this morning to worship you. Once again, we thank you for who you are. Teach us how to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the theme of our church this year is to develop mature believers. And 3 weeks ago, I shared with you three characteristics of a mature believer. Just want to see if any one of you still remember what those three characteristics are. Okay, love God and His people. I heard one. That's very good. What else? Okay, know God and His word. Excellent. We're missing one more. Serve God. Oh, wow. You guys are good. See, our young people are very, very good. That is excellent. Thank you, guys. So, know God and His truth, love God and His people, serve God and His purpose. I hope these three very simple phrases will help you to remember. That is our goal this year. So, starting last Sunday, we began to take a closer look at each of these descriptions, beginning with know God and His truth. So last Sunday, we talked about God's existence and how we can know God in a personal way. And this morning, I want to talk to you about God's truth, namely the Bible. And specifically, I want to talk to you about, can we trust the Bible? Now this morning I will attempt to address four common questions people have about the Bible. But before we look at these four questions, I want to begin by asking you a question. Let me ask you, which of these statements best represents what you believe about the Bible? Okay, so right now you have four choices. The first one is that the Bible has no relevance to me. The second one is that the Bible is an interesting religious book, but it contains a mixture of human truth and error. The third one is that the Bible is no different from other writings that claim to come from God. So the Bible is not unique. It's just like one of the many religious books out there. And then number four, the Bible, all of it, is God's word through the words of men. So just out of curiosity, all right, if you want to raise your hand, how many of you would pick number one? How about number two? Number three? Are we all very shy this morning? How about number four? Oh, okay. Good. Now, if people were to ask you, though, why do you believe what you believe about the Bible? What reasons would you give them? And I hope your response is not because. See, at our church, this is what we believe about the Bible. We believe that the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, are the inspired word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for the salvation of man and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Right? This is taken from our statement of faith. The very first article in our statement of faith addresses what we believe about the Bible as a church. But what is the Bible exactly, and what is the basis of what we believe about the Bible? Let me just give you a very simple overview of the Bible first, and then we will discuss the basis of what we believe about the Bible by addressing the four common questions people have about the Bible. So first of all, what does the word Bible mean? It actually comes from the Greek word biblia, meaning scrolls or books. We all know that the Bible is actually a collection of 66 books divided into two sections, the Old Testament with 39 books and the New Testament with 27 books. The Old Testament records for us the events that happened before the time of Christ, and the New Testament the events after the time of Christ. The Old Testament focuses on God's relationship with the nation of Israel, and the New Testament focuses on God's relationship with people, the church. Now, one of the common questions I hear about the Bible is this. How can we trust the Bible when it is written by man? And the question behind this question is the idea that how can we trust what men wrote to be from God? How can the Bible be the word of God when human authors wrote it? Now, to address this question, we need to understand the inspiration of the Bible. Now, this inspiration is not what you typically think of. Last night, I was with the Philippian Fellowship, and we had a great time sharing how each one of us came to know God. And somebody commented that it was so inspirational to hear everybody's story. You see, when we use the word inspirational, we're referring to, wow, you know, that was really uplifting. That was really helpful. Okay? But when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, that is not what we are referring to. There is actually a technical definition for the inspiration of the Bible. So biblical inspiration is the supernatural process by which God guided the biblical writers through the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted to tell us. Okay? Biblical inspiration is the supernatural process by which God guided the biblical writers through the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted to tell us. Now, let us look at this biblical inspiration closer. First, we see that the Bible claims divine inspiration. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Look at what the Bible says here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want us to focus on the very first phrase of this passage. All scripture is God-breathed. Now, here the New International Version translated the original Greek word in a very literal sense, God-breathed. Many other translations would translate it as inspired by God, and that's where we get inspiration. Right? So what exactly does that mean? Now, here is a side view picture of a person's head with the nose sticking out. All right, and then here is his breath. Now, you may have heard of the expression that as I am talking to you, I am breathing out my words. Okay? We don't typically use that expression anymore. But this is what the Bible is referring to when the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. Right? The Bible is claiming that all of scripture is from the very breath of God. Just like when we breathe out our words when we're talking, the Bible is claiming that every part of the Bible comes directly from the very breath of God, and therefore it is the very words of God. Now that is an incredible claim. No other books claims this kind of claim. Now, not only does the Bible claims divine inspiration, the Bible also describes divine inspiration for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Where the Bible says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Peter was describing divine origin of biblical prophecies. And I want us to focus on the very last phrase here where the Bible talks about men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, here the Apostle Peter states that God guided men through the Holy Spirit to write down what he wanted people to know. The word carry along here was used to describe how boats in the ancient times were carried along by wind. All right, so imagine with me for a little bit, this was before the time of modern mechanics, no engines. All right, so you cannot really go against the wind. And so a boat must go along with the wind. Now, if you are a sailor on this boat, you may be able to manipulate the boat a little bit, somewhat, but ultimately you would have to end up, you have to go along with the direction of the boat. Okay? And so this is the word that the Bible uses to describe how God carried along the biblical authors. So God does so, God influences human authors without violating their individuality. And so that whatever they wrote down is still unique according to their personalities, according to their educational levels, according to their own unique styles, and yet it is exactly what God wanted them to write down. Once again, this is an incredible claim. So the Bible claims and describes for us divine inspiration, but furthermore, Jesus testifies to divine inspiration as well. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, in this verse, Jesus was describing the certainty of how everything will happen exactly according to what the Bible has written. And specifically, Jesus testified to the extent of divine inspiration. Okay, Jesus stressed that divine inspiration extends to even the letters of a word. I want you to notice the phrase, the smallest letter and the least stroke of a pen. Of course, here Jesus was referring to the Hebrew scriptures, and therefore he was referring to the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, the smallest letter is the letter Yod. It is the Hebrew word for God, Elohim. The letter Yod looks just like our English symbol, apostrophe. Okay, just that little dot. And here Jesus is saying that, look, even the smallest letter like the Yod was recorded by divine inspiration, not by accident. Here are two Hebrew alphabets. Can you guys tell if they're different? One is taller? No. All right, so here are two Hebrew alphabets. I just told you there are two, so they're different, right? So the one on the right is the alphabet Beth, and the one on the right is the alphabet Kaf. Now, how are they different? They're different by a little stroke of a pen. If you notice, on the first letter, Beth, on the lower right-hand corner, there is a little part that sticks out. That's the only difference. Now, you can realize how when we write something like that, by mistake, we can have written something different, right? But notice what Jesus is saying here, though. Jesus is saying that even that smallest portion that can distinguish the two letters, that happened by divine inspiration, not by mistake. So please do understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here. Right? Jesus stressed that God influenced the biblical authors to such an extent and to such details that even each letter and each stroke of the pen was under divine inspiration. That, once again, my friends, is an incredible claim. And because the Bible claims to be the very words of God, because the Bible describes for us how divine inspiration works, because Jesus himself testifies to trustworthiness of the scriptures, we can trust the Bible even when it is written by man. Now, another common question I hear about the Bible is this: how can we trust the Bible when its content was decided by man? Now, the question behind this question is that in the past, men decided what they wanted to include in the Bible. And so men who were in power, they decided that, you know, we want to include these books because they will serve our purpose better. And so how can we trust the Bible when these powerful men, according to their biases and preferences, included in the Bible for us something that may not be reliable? So to address this question, we need to understand the canonization of the Bible. Right? The word canon means standard. And so how do we know which books constitutes the standard of our Christian faith? And so when we talk about the canonization of the Bible, we are referring to the process by which the early church recognized the inspired writings of God and confirmed what constitutes the authority of our faith. So first of all, let's look at the canonization of the Old Testament. All right? As Christians, we accept the Old Testament canon based on the testimonies of the Jews and Jesus. Remember earlier we were reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul claimed all scripture is God-breathed. And so during the time of Apostle Paul, the scripture contained only the Old Testament that we have today. Okay, so when Paul was saying all scripture, he was literally technically referring to the Old Testament that we have today. Right? So not only did he recognize it as authoritative because it came from God, he was already pointing out that there was already a collection of books the Jews recognized to be the Holy Scriptures, the divine inspired writing from God. And we also see this from the testimony of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. What the Bible says, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And notice the very last phrase here, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Jewish way to refer to the entire Bible, because the Jews divided their Bible into these three different sections. And so once again, Jesus here was testifying that during his time, all right, the Jews already had a recognizable collection of books that they consider to be the scriptures, the authoritative writing from God. And these three sections in the Jewish Bible contains 39 books that we have in our Old Testament today. Okay? And so we accept the Old Testament canon based on the testimonies of the Jews and Jesus. But now let's look at the canonization of the New Testament. How did the New Testament come to be? What prompted the early church to put together the New Testament, and what criteria were used? So first, let's look at what prompted the formation of the New Testament. First of all, as the apostles died, the early church needed something authoritative to guide her faith and practice. Now, you got to understand that this was the time when a lot of people didn't write. All right, so a lot of the information were conveyed orally from mouth to mouth. Okay, it's not like today. Right, you can just go online, Google it, and you can find everything there is to find. All right, back then things didn't work that way. Okay, so a lot of them were being taught because when the apostles were still alive, the apostles taught them in person by mouth. But one by one, when the apostles died, they needed to have something recorded that is authoritative. Okay, so that was one of the reasons that prompted the early church to formulate the New Testament. Another reason was as heresies, false teachings emerged, the early church was forced to identify which books are authoritative and orthodox for all Christians. All right? Even if we just read through the New Testament, we know that already, even in the first century, a lot of false teachers were teaching things that were not true biblically. And so throughout the history of the church, we know that every century the church battled heresies. And so early on, the church needed to know, so who do we listen to, all right? Which one is really right? And so this prompted the early church to discern which writings were really authoritative and representative of our Christian faith. Another reason was that as persecution intensified, the early church needed to know which books were worth preserving and dying for. Okay, once again, today, we don't value books that much because they're everywhere. Back then, only rich people had books. Okay, and those were expensive. And remember, in the first three centuries in the history of the church, Christianity was being persecuted. All right, so imagine somebody come to you because you have a book that you claim to be, it's the authoritative writing of Christianity. Okay, so whatever you have is illegal. All right? So they say, well, you either turn it in or we're going to arrest you. Okay, what would you do? Right? So at that time, you need to think about now, is this document I have in my hand really the Word of God? Is it really dying for? Okay, if it's not the Word of God, fine, I'm going to turn it in. You can have it, man. Okay, my life is more precious than that. But if you know what you have in your hand is really the inspiration of God, then you have second thoughts, right? Even today in many countries where Christianity is not legal, where people do not have free access to the Bible, they can still get into trouble for having a copy of the Bible, right? So imagine back then how things were even worse, all right? So people needed to know, now, is what I have here really worth the trouble and the risk? Another reason is that as Christianity spread, missionaries in the early church, they needed to know which books should be translated as the true representative of the Christian faith. All right. Once again, back then, it was very expensive to have any writing. All right. So the early church needed to know now, where should we invest all of our resources? Should we translate something that is not that important? All right, so all of these reasons prompted the early church to formulate the New Testament. So what criteria were used to discern the New Testament canon? There are three basic criteria. Number one, any document must carry with it apostolic authority, okay? Meaning that it must be written by an apostle himself or a very close associate of an apostle. Okay, so if a book is not written by an apostle or a close associate of the apostle, it doesn't make it. Very simple. Okay? Secondly, it must be accepted by the early churches. All right? And the question here being asked is that was it widely recognized and used by the early church throughout the world? Okay, if this document is only being used by some churches in one area, but everybody else say no, we don't recognize it. It doesn't make it. Okay? And then finally, affirmation of Christian orthodoxy. The content within this document, is it in agreement with what was known to be the right beliefs and the practices of Christianity? Once again, if there are problems, it doesn't make the cut. All right? And so this was a very rigorous process, and it took the early church a very long time to finalize the New Testament canon. Okay? And I think the fact that certain books were even debated by the early church leaders, and the fact that it took the early church such a long time to put together, indicated to me that the early church took it very seriously. And because of that, I can have confidence of the New Testament that I have in my hand today, that those 27 books are the inspired writing from God. Now, another common question about the Bible is this. How can we trust the Bible when its content has been changed? And the question behind this question is that can we be sure that the Bible we have today is the same as the original? All right? How do we know that throughout history, right, hundreds and thousands of years have passed by, how do we know that people have not added to the Bible or taken something away from the Bible? Okay, so to address this question, we need to understand the transmission of the Bible. And when we're referring to transmission, we're referring to how the Bible was passed down from generation to generation. So how was the Bible passed down to us? Imagine with me once again, all right, this was before the time of information technology, okay? People used to copy by hand. So no Xerox machine, no typewriters, no fax, no word processor, okay? No cell phones, no internet, right? We do it the old-fashioned way. If you want to copy the Bible, you do it by hand, okay? And so we actually have many copies of these copies of the Bible, and they are called the manuscripts. They have been preserved and passed down to us, and the people who were trained especially to copy the Bible were called the scribes, right? If you read the Bible, you would remember, right? Even in the four Gospels, the Gospel would talk about scribes. Those were people who were specially trained to copy the Bible by hand, okay? And so we can compare our modern-day Bible with the ancient copy of the Bible. And very soon, as you compare them, you can tell if anything has been added or taken away or not, all right? And because we have copies from the various centuries, okay, if you do a trace throughout all of these copies, and you can even find out when, if any changes happened. Does that make sense to you guys? All right, so this is no secret, all right? We can verify the Bible very easily. So let me show you what manuscripts look like. Here we have three examples of Bible manuscripts. The one on the left-hand side is a page from a copy of the Hebrew Scripture or our Old Testament. Okay, the one in the middle is a page from a copy of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint. The one on the right is a fragment of a copy of the Gospel of John. All right? So the fact that they survived, that is a miracle. So how reliable is our Old Testament then? Now, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls testify to the accurate transmission of the Old Testament for us. Now, this was perhaps the most significant archaeological find of last century. Okay, almost 900 documents written from the 2nd century before Christ to the 1st century during Christ's lifetime were discovered in a cave by the Dead Sea area, stored in clay jars. And among them, we find almost the entire Old Testament preserved for us. And one such document was the book of Isaiah, okay, one of the longest books in the Old Testament, in one complete scroll. That was an amazing discovery. Okay? And so judging by the dates of these documents, we can say with confidence that what we have discovered from the Dead Sea Scrolls will be the Bible that Jesus was reading during his days. Okay? And so when Bible scholars compare what we have today to what was discovered from the Dead Sea Scrolls, they find that the Old Testament we have today is pretty much the same as the one that Jesus had during his day. Okay, so the manuscripts testify to the reliability of our Old Testament. But how about the New Testament? Okay, similarly, as a matter of fact, the New Testament is definitely by far the best attested ancient document that we have today. Now here is a comparison of the New Testament to other well-known ancient documents, okay, such as, on the very top, the Gallic Wars written by Julius Caesar, or at the very bottom, right next to the New Testament, Eliot, written by Homer. Okay, now look at how many early records we have of these documents and how close they were to the events that they described. Okay, look at, for example, the first one, Gallic Wars by Julius Caesar. We only have 10 copies of this ancient document. Okay, and the earliest copy we have, it's 1,000 years away from the events that it described. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Okay? Look at Iliad by Homer. Okay? We have a lot more copies of this document, 643. But the earliest copy of this document we have is 500 years away from the event that it described. Now look at the New Testament. We have more than 24,000 documents, including complete or partial copies of the entire New Testament, translations in different languages of the New Testament, and quotations from the early church leaders' writing of the New Testament. 24,000 copies, more than that. Okay, and the earliest copy that we can find is only 25 years away from the event that it described. Do you guys realize how significant this is? It tells us that we can have a lot of confidence in our New Testament. Okay, that if anything has been changed, we could easily do a search, especially with the modern-day technology, to find out what has been changed or not. Okay, and the Bible scholar tells us that, look, even if we have no copies of the New Testament survived throughout the centuries, if we only have the quotations from the writings of the early church, we can pretty much reconstruct the entire New Testament. So that's how confident we are of the New Testament we have. It's the very same as the original. Okay, so the manuscript evidence show us that the Bible we have today, both the Old and the New Testament, really hasn't been changed at all. And that's why we can have a lot of confidence that what we have in our hand is really the same as the original. Right, let me quickly talk about the last question that I often hear people ask is this. How can we trust the Bible when there are so many different versions of the Bible? Okay, and the assumption behind this question is that since there are so many different versions of the Bible, and they are all different from one another, they actually contradict one another and make the Bible unreliable. Okay, so in order to address this question, we must understand the translation of the Bible. And so translation is the effort to render the Bible from its original languages, that would be Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, to another language like English. Okay? And so when people talk about the different versions of the Bible, they're really referring to the different translations of the Bible. Right? I mean, if you just go to any bookstore, it doesn't even have to be a Christian bookstore. Okay, you go to their religion section and you look up Bible, you find, oh my goodness, there are so many different versions, so many different translations out there. Okay, how do I know which translation has it right? Now, if any one of us here knows more than one language, and I think most of us here are at least bilingual, right? So you've heard of that. What do you call a person who knows more than who knows three languages? Trilingual, right? What do you call somebody who knows two languages? What do you call somebody who knows only one language? American. So you were American. Okay. Right. So if you know at least two languages, you know that translation is not easy. Okay, because very often there is no direct equivalent from one language to the other. Okay, so translators, they often have to wrestle with this question. Do I translate something word for word, or do I translate thought for thought, meaning let me get the meaning out without translating woodenly? Okay, so very often you're going to see that the difference among different versions or translations is really based upon their translation theory. Okay, how do we best translate something from the original language to the language of our audience? Okay, let me give you an example. How many of you have seen this movie, Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon? Okay, some of you may be too young. Okay, what does Crouching Tiger and Hidden Dragon mean in Chinese? Okay, this happened to be a word-by-word translation. Okay, in the original Chinese, there are four Chinese characters, right? And they mean exactly what the English translation means. Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, right? But anyone who understands Chinese would never take this phrase literally. Am I right? You would never think that, oh, there are two animals with two different poses. There is a tiger crouching and a dragon. We don't even know it's for real, hidden somewhere, right? I mean, if you know Chinese, you know, well, that's not what it means. Okay, so what does it mean? Right, in the Chinese, it actually means, it can mean that, you know, there are hidden talents. When you look at somebody, you can't tell that this person is good at something. Okay? Or there are hidden dangers somewhere. All right? There are fierce animals like the tiger and the dragon. You don't see them, so it's a dangerous place. And that's what the movie really tried to portray. Right? When you look at people, you don't really know who they are and what they're good at. And then in a lot of places, there's a lot of hidden danger, a lot of intricacies going on that you have no idea just by looking at the surface, right? And so if you are a translator, how would you translate this? And so you see how the difficulty with most of the translation, okay, is now how do we translate something like that? Word for word or thought for thought. And depending on the context, sometimes one approach is better than the other. Let me give you an example from three different translations of the Bible, all right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. On the left-hand side, you have the New American Standard Translation, which is known to be more a word-for-word translation that corresponds to the original language. Okay, and then in the middle, you have the New International Version, which is somewhere in the middle. And then on the right-hand side, you have the New Living Translation, okay, which is known to be a more loose translation. Okay? And I tried to color code their major differences for you. All right? So you look at how where one translation will say, truly I say. Another translation will say, I tell the truth. Or in another translation will be, I assure. Okay, so you see how they are translated differently, but you get the meaning, right? I mean, it's really the same thing. Okay, maybe you would prefer one over the other. That's fine, but the meaning is there, right? Or the word pass away in the other two translations will be disappear. All right, the smallest letter or stroke in one is smallest letter, the stroke of a pen, or smallest detail. Okay, the word accomplished in another translation is achieved. All right, and so you see, really the differences are very cosmetic, all right? But they all convey the same thing. And so I actually think that, you know, with all of the various translations we have, we can actually have more confidence of what the Bible is trying to say, right? Because when you compare them, when you put them together, whenever one translation is missing some nuance, you pick it up from another translation. All right, so don't be confused or be disturbed by, wow, we have so many different translations, what do I do? Okay, the more we have, actually the better confidence we have about what the original Bible is trying to say to us. So can we trust the Bible? My answer would be definitely yes. Okay, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. We talk about the inspiration of the Bible. The church was extremely careful to discern which books are to include in the Bible. We talk about the canonization of the Bible. The content of the Bible has not been corrupted through time. We talk about the transmission of the Bible, and the content of the Bible can be easily understood through the different versions or the translations. And so today I gave you a little bit of theology and church history as we try to understand a little bit about how the Bible was preserved or even translated for us. And I hope that you will gain confidence in the Bible that we have in our hands, that it is reliable, it is a trustworthy document for us. And I hope that this confidence will motivate you to really read and study the Word of God, and most importantly, to live accordingly. Because the Bible says that's how we can gain wisdom in our salvation, that's how God guides us, and that's how we will grow in our faith, and that is really the pathway to all of God's blessings. So remember, all right, join us in reading the Bible. And if you have questions, this afternoon, we're going to have our first Bible read Q&A session in room 201A. All right, so come hit me up and challenge me with your questions. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for preserving for us the Holy Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures, we come to know who you are and how you want us to live. And I pray for every one of us here this morning that we will have confidence in the trustworthiness of the Bible. I know that we may have questions about the Bible, but I pray that we will be willing to take the time and the effort to search for answers. And so when many people in the world have no access to the Word of God, I pray that we will not take this for granted, what you have put in our hands. May we all fall in love with your truth, and that we will want to walk according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.